Myself and my wife, Debbie, we pastor Upper Ban Vineyard Church, there we go, in Portadown. We call the church Upper Ban because when we felt God called us to go there, we wanted to reach out to Lurgan and Portadown, and they're two towns which are beside each other. And we thought if we call it Lurgan Vineyard, nobody from Portadown will come, and if we call it Portadown Vineyard, nobody from Lurgan will come, because that's the way people are, very competitive. So Upper Ban Vineyard is what it is. I've started my timer, so that means I'll finish it sometime as well. So we're part of Vineyard. We were sent out from Belfast Vineyard. This church was sent out from Causeway Vineyard. We're part of a church planting movement across the UK and Ireland and across the world, and our desire is to make God known wherever there's a town or a group of people, that he would be declared, that his kingdom would be revealed, that lives would be changed and transformed. I suppose over the years, what I found, what I want to talk to you about today, is that sometimes I honestly feel like I don't really get it. This whole Christian faith thing, I'm not 100% sure that I really get it, because I've been a Christian for, let's go for roughly 36 years, okay? That's a long time. And you would think after all that time, I'd be reasonably good at it. I'd probably get it quite well. And yet, at the same time, I find myself struggling. I just find myself thinking, there has to be more to the Christian faith than this. And actually, just as we were worshipping, I really felt God reminded me of a book I love to read. And you know when you have a book, maybe a bit like this one here, that you love to read, and sometimes God speaks to you through books, doesn't he? Well, have you ever read The Very Hungry Caterpillar? Yeah, that's an amazing book, isn't it? Yeah, and so what is it, the story of a caterpillar? And he's very hungry, and that's why it's called The Very Hungry Caterpillar. And so on Monday he eats one apple, and on Tuesday he eats two pears, and on Wednesday he eats three or something. And he gets to a point then where he's full. And then he makes himself a little, they call it a cocoon, I think the more correct word is a chrysalis. And he changes, and what does he change into? A butterfly. Now, if you were a caterpillar and you were on a leaf just eating away, and you're a little fat caterpillar and you've got tiny little stumpy legs and you kind of move very slowly, and every time you move you want to eat something, and you see a butterfly in the sky, would you ever think that could be me one day? That could be me, flying high, beautiful, coloured, able to go where I please, when I please. A caterpillar has no ability to realize or to think, to comprehend what it means to be a butterfly. And what happens with us in the Christian faith very often is that we struggle along every day like a caterpillar. We don't get very far. Life is hard and difficult. And the idea of being a butterfly wouldn't even really cross our minds. But the word that we use from changing a caterpillar to a butterfly is what? Does anybody know what the word begins with? M. Metamorphosis, right? It's easier to say, isn't it? Well, the word metamorphosis, when we look at it in the Bible, it's actually the word transformation. The Greek sort of form is the word metamorphosis, which is when an animal or a being or a creature changes from one thing to something completely different. And what I would like to say to you is that God's desire is for you to experience metamorphosis, transformation. It says in Romans 12, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, be metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and see what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And you see, as Christians, we're not just called to survive. We're not just called to kind of get along, get through life, try and sin not too much until we get to heaven. And then when we get to heaven, everything will be all right. You see, in this life, we are called to a life of transformation. That's what we're called to. And what we need to do is figure out a couple of things in life. Who we are and what we're called to do. What is our purpose? And you know, those two questions are the two questions that everybody in the world is asking themselves. Who am I and why am I here? So When we think about sharing the good news of Jesus with other people, what we're actually doing is helping them to figure out those two questions. And I want to help you figure out some of that stuff, the who am I and why am I here stuff. But you see, the why am I here, the journey of transformation can only come when we understand who we are. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, I've got a very big Bible here. It's not because I'm spiritual. It's because this is the only one I had left in the house. And because I normally speak in my own church, I have lots of Bibles sitting around there. But this is my one that I don't normally transport because it's too heavy. But Luke chapter 15, okay? And Luke chapter 15, people should know it quite well. And we're going to talk about a story in it. And it's from verse 11. And it says this. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. Now, one of the interesting things about this particular verse is it says Jesus continued. And why do you think it says Jesus continued? Why do you think it says that? Because he was already talking. Okay, so we've just jumped in the middle of a story. He was already talking. Now, I want you to go back slightly, and in between verses 10 and 11, there should be a little thing in your Bible which says, the parable of the lost son. Does anybody have that in there? Right, now if you had a pen, it might be a good idea to actually put a line through that and scrub that out. Now don't actually do it on your own Bible, especially if it belongs to somebody else. All right, but you see, the parable of the lost son, that's not scripture. That line is not scripture. That was added by somebody who was trying to give you an indication as to when a new story was starting. And what I would like to say to you today is, that's not a helpful title to this story at all. In fact, it's going to hinder you from understanding what this story is about. And you see, when I say the parable of the lost son, most of you went, I already know that story. And if you already know that story, then maybe you could go home early for Sunday lunch. Because this is what happens to us very often, and particularly like me, 36 years or more as a Christian, is we grow up and we learn stories and we go, yep, done that, you know, got the badge, got the t-shirt. If you're in the BB or whatever, you know, you got your little so-on badges of all the things that you've done. But actually, God wants to speak to you this morning to bring a fresh revelation through this story. And here's where it actually starts. It says Jesus continued because Jesus was already talking to a group of people. In fact, maybe like a room full of people like this. And if you look, if you go back to Luke 15, chapter 15, verse 1, it says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around him to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Okay, so the start of the story is this. There are two groups of people. We've got tax collectors and sinners, and we've got Pharisees and teachers of the law. Do we have any accountants here? Come on, there must be somebody who's giving numbers. Any tax men? Okay, anybody that works with finance or numbers, I'm looking for a hand. Thank you. Okay. So from now on, this group of people, we're going to be tax collectors and sinners. So see, we've got like a bit of a partition, okay? So this side of the room, you're tax collectors and sinners, right? Just imagine yourself, tax collectors and sinners. I'm sorry, what was your name?
Sharon.
You got Sharon to blame for that, okay? And you guys are Pharisees and teachers of the law. So you're laughing, right? But you're now Pharisees and teachers of the law. We know how that goes down in the Bible, don't we? So Jesus is talking to two groups of people and he's telling a story. And we have a convenient aisle in this room. And that's really important because you see the tax collectors and the sinners and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, when Jesus was speaking to them, would not have mixed. In fact, there would have been a physical barrier of some description between the two groups. Why? Why? Why do you guys not like these guys? Tell me. You're Pharisees and teachers of the law and you don't like them?
Sinners.
They're sinners. And that makes them? The unclean. Okay, so you guys are sinners and you're unclean. And these guys think they're amazing because they are teachers of the law and Pharisees. They know how things go. And the people at the back, sorry, this guy with the grey, yous are in that half, okay? You four are in this half as well, okay? So Jesus has an audience, and he says to his audience, there was a man who had two sons. You're one of the sons, and you're one of the sons. The younger one said to the father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the property between them. Maybe you'd like to tell me what was the problem with Jesus saying, or with the story where the younger son asks for the share of his estate. What was the problem with that? He's not dead, okay? So you get an inheritance when somebody dies, don't you? So he's saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. You know, I want my money now. I want you to be out of the way now. Give me your money. So it says the father had to go and sell his stuff to get the money to give the younger son. Now, he wouldn't have got half, because in those days, the oldest son got the most. And actually, as a kid, as I grew up, I never had a problem with that. Because I was the oldest in my family, and I was thinking, of course the oldest gets the most. And actually, the reason why that happens in the Bible, and this is a complete tangent, is so that the next generation could continue at the level that the father was within society. Because if you split the inheritance, say, between 4 children or 10 children or whatever, then actually each individual one of them would be a lot lower within society. And actually, so in their sort of culture, it was to maintain the family status within society. So, and that was very important to them in those days. So we have this younger son who's saying, I wish you were dead, and he wants his father's money. And so he takes it, and what does he do? He goes and he sets off for a distant country. He squanders his wealth with wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And everybody over here would have said, unclean. That's disgusting. Not only is he a sinner, he's slapped his father in the face, but he's hanging around pigs, which are unclean animals. And so it says at this point, the younger son comes to his senses and he thinks, do you know what? Even a hired hand in my father's house is better off than I am. If I was to go back to my dad and say, look, I'm really sorry for what I've done, would you, you know, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore, would you welcome me into your house? We know that's how the story goes, don't we? And so the son starts on his journey back thinking, you know, I'll go and I'll say to my father, I'll go to say to my father and whatever. And you know, sometimes that's like us. We realize we've messed up. We've made a mistake, we've done something wrong, and we work out a way for us to get right with God. And we go back and we say, God, you know, I'm really sorry I've done this and I've done that, and, you know, I'm going to be like so much better now, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Who's in control when that happens? Yeah, me, because I'm saying I've done wrong. Here's how I'm going to make myself right. Here's how. So the younger son is still taking control of the situation. He is trying to define the terms in which he will make himself right with his father. And we very often do that. And we miss something when we do. So the younger son's a long way off. And what happens? Because everybody knows the story. What happens? The father sees him. Why does the father see him? Because he's looking, right? Why is he looking? Because he loves him and he wants a relationship with him. Okay, so the father is looking and he runs to his son and he throws his arms around him. And the people over here go, ah, no, he can't do that. Because why? He's dirty. He's been with pigs, right? He's unclean. If you, who are a clean person, touch an unclean person in the Bible, what happens? You become unclean. Now, if somebody had leprosy in the Bible, what happens to them? They get cast out, they get isolated from society, okay? Now, and if you touch them, you'll get leprosy. What happens when Jesus touches somebody with leprosy? They get clean, okay? So Jesus is actually the contaminator in that situation. You've got a leper, you've got Jesus. Jesus touches them, they get what he has. Isn't it great that we get what God has? That he comes to the leper and he says, you know what, you've got leprosy, but I've got something better. You can have it. you know, healing and wholeness. And so, you know, sometimes we think we're so unclean that we can't come into God's presence. And like the younger son, we're thinking, well, I could kind of come in at the back. You know, if heaven had seats, most of us think that we'd be somewhere at the back. We might be able to see God in heaven, like from a real distance, just about, but we'd be hanging around the back because the really good people would be up at the front. But that shows that we don't really understand God. And this younger son doesn't really understand his father because he's walked away from him. He said, I wish you were dead. He said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to be your servant because at least I'll not be hungry then. I know I'm not worthy to be your son. And the father throws his arms around him and he says, this is my son. I thought he was dead, but he's alive. And he embraces him. And the son's thinking, I've been around pigs. And the dad's like, I don't care. And he gives him a hug. And then he says, you know, bring the best robe and put it on my son. In the father's house, who owns the best robe? The father. So whose robe is on the son? The father's robe. And he puts a ring on his finger. So he has the father's robe on him now, and he has a ring on his finger, and he walks back in to the father's land and into the father's house. And what does every single person know who sees that younger son? This guy has been brought back as a son. He has the approval of the father. He's wearing the father's robes. He has a ring of authority on his finger. And the father says, we're going to have a party because my son who was dead is alive. He was lost, but he's found. We're going to have a party. He's welcomed into the house. The end. All right? But it's not. Because it says this. Meanwhile, verse 25, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother, which is you guys over here, became angry and refused to go in. So the older brother is angry because the younger brother, who had done all these things wrong, is welcomed into the father's house. And it says that his father went out and pleaded with him. Do you see the role of the father is the same in both situations? The father is out looking for the younger son, and the father goes out again to get the older son. God's desire is always to actually bring us to himself, and actually specifically to bring us into his house. Because the father's desire for the older son is to bring him into his house where the party is too. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him? My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So amazing. I just love this. You're always with me. Everything I have is yours. You know, the father's heart is compassionate towards the older son. Even though the younger son has said, look, I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. What does the older son think that he is? I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. Who does he think he is? He thinks he's a slave. He doesn't think he's a son at all. He has no idea. And so we have two sons. We have a son who doesn't think he's welcome in the father's house because of all the things that he's done wrong. And we have another son who is in the father's house, or certainly around the father's house, but he doesn't understand who the father is because he thinks he's a slave. He thinks that the father requires service and work for him. And both of them are completely out of relationship with the father in different ways. One of them is struggling because of all the things he's done wrong. And one of them is struggling because he can't do enough things right. They're both lost. They're both broken. They're both away from the father's house, from the father's presence. They both don't understand who the father is. And actually, you know what's really sad about this story? What happened to the older son? We don't know. Jesus actually leaves the story unfinished. We don't find out. Because the question at the time when Jesus told it probably hung in the air. He was saying to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the people that think they have it right, the people that think that they know the truth, you have to respond. Do you want to come into the Father's house? Are you going to stay out there trying to prove your worth to the Father? And you know, it says things like, you didn't even give me a young goat, right? A young goat. It's like, you didn't even allow me to have a party at McDonald's with my friends. You know, you got loads of money, and you didn't even give me that. And the Father says, everything I have is yours. What's the problem? It's a poverty mindset that this older son has. He's slaving away. He doesn't believe he's worth it very much. He's actually become disgruntled with the Father, seeing the Father as some kind of slave driver. In fact, both of the sons don't understand who the Father is. And that's very sad. And so Jesus is speaking to an audience of religious people and of people who have messed up. And you know what happens with us is that we tend to swing from one of those places to the other very often in life. So sometimes we're like the younger son. We fall down, we mess up, we walk away, and we'll come back to God, and we'll sort of come in with this attitude of I'm going to do better. I'm going to be a better Christian this time, you know. I'm not going to swear. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this, this, and this. And it's all I'm going to make it right. Or we're like the older son, and we're like, I always go to church, and I always turn up, and I dress the right way, and I say the right things, and I do the right things. And it's all I. And we can end up swinging from one of these positions to the other throughout life. And we're not getting it right. How many sons are there in the story? Two. That's the wrong answer. Try again. Two? Try again?
Three.
Yeah, oh, three! Because somebody's going, it must be a higher number, because I know there are at least two. There are three, and this is brilliant, right? There are three sons in the story. The third son is telling the story. The third son is Jesus, right? And what Jesus does is he brings a revelation, and he says, do you know the Father? You don't. You don't. You don't have a clue who the Father is, because you're either this son or you're this son. But this son, the person telling the story, brings a revelation of what it looks like to be a son, to be a daughter of God. There are three sons in the story. And actually, what did Jesus come to do? Die on the cross. You know what Jesus said about himself? He says, I've come to reveal the Father. He says, I don't do anything except what I see the Father doing. But if you go right back into the Old Testament, do you know the story of Moses, burning bush? Setting the people free and all that. Okay, so Moses is there, and there's the burning bush. It's all on fire, and a voice speaks from the burning bush, and it says, what does it say? Go on, have a guess. It says, set my people free, right? That's the Prince of Egypt, the movie. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says this, that the voice spoke from the bush, and it says, go and tell Pharaoh, set my firstborn son free. You can look it up if you want. The revelation of God is that he would, in the Old Testament, gather a people to himself so that he could be their father. The revelation of Jesus is that he comes as a son, a true son, to show us how to live as sons and daughters so that we might know the Father. When Jesus was there, and his disciples said, Jesus, your prayers are amazing. Teach us how to pray. He said, well, here's how you start. Our Father, Abba. You know, the guys that put the New Testament together really struggled with this one. And in fact, very often we have it translated as Abba. And Paul, in his writings, I'm actually going to use my notes, just to get the reference right. In Romans 8, verses 14 and 16, he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For we did not receive the spirit of slavery and fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And some scholars say that the closest translation we have to the word Abba is daddy, is papa, is whatever a child calls his father, his dad, is the word that, and actually what happens is that when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive the Holy Spirit because Jesus died on the cross. He gave his life. He covered our sin. He made us acceptable in God's sight, but he made us an acceptable dwelling place for the Holy Spirit so that we could cry out, Abba, Father, to God, so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters. And you see, when we're fully adopted, when we have a revelation of being sons and daughters of God, we have freedom. We have freedom to live as children, knowing that God is our Father. And do you know what? You might already know that. I've known it for a long time. But do you live in the good of it? What does it look like in your everyday life? Do you know that you're dearly loved by your father? I have three children. One of them is here today, Katie. She's 10. I have an older daughter, Lucy, who's 12. She'll be 13 on the 2nd of March. And I have a little boy called Zachary, and he's 6. And, you know, if my children treated me like either of those two sons in that story, I'd be devastated. I wouldn't be angry. I'd be devastated. I'd be thinking, but I love them. And it doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter if they run away. I love them. And if I had a son or a daughter who constantly tried to do things and slaved away all the time to earn my approval, I'd be devastated. I'd be thinking, how can I tell them that I love them? And what God does is that he sends his son. He sends Jesus. And Jesus is a revelation of what it means to be a son, what it means to be a daughter. But he's also the revelation of God the Father. And in, you know, if Jesus only said what he heard the Father saying, if we only ever did what God told him to do, when we look at Jesus, we have a perfect revelation of a father. The person who has no son in the Bible is a perfect revelation of what it means to be a father. And I, as a father, if I want to know what it means to be a father, I've got to look at Jesus. I've got to look at the way he treated people. I don't think, well, he never had any children. What does he know about being a father? He's a perfect revelation of God the Father. And so one of the great things about this is that when you go out there and you're talking to people who don't know God, what your purpose is not to tell them that they're sinners and they need to get saved, as much as it is to tell them that their daddy knows them and he loves them and he wants relationship with them. And actually the purpose of evangelism is to go out to all the lost sons and daughters out there and tell them that they can come home to their dad, that they have a place, that they have a family, that they are loved. And we need to live in the good of that so that we can take that good news and live it out to other people. See, if we're not living in it, if we don't actually understand it, if we haven't taken it on board, then how can we tell other people? How can we welcome them home? How can we welcome them into the Father's house? You see, the end of the story should have been this, that the younger son and the older son were in the Father's house at the Father's table, having a feast. That's how the story should end, isn't it? Because they're all in that place of goodness. And what I've learned over the years, I'm going to finish in a minute or two, is that God continually takes me through different levels of revelation of who he is as Father. About 12 years ago, one of the first things that really struck me was that God said to me, I love to watch you play football. And I thought, like, have you seen me play football? It's not a pretty sight. I couldn't actually comprehend it. I had to really think about it. God loves to see me play football, right? Who enjoys football? Me. God loves to see me enjoying myself doing something that I love. Of course he does. Because as a father, I love to see my kids enjoying themselves. But it never occurred to me that God loved to see me enjoy myself, that God would delight in me delighting in something that I enjoy. But he does, because he's a father. And so I've had the journey of this. I've had the journey of this. And as a father myself, I have to learn what it means to be a father. I was over in America in April, and I'm going to tell this story, and then I'm going to finish. I know you've heard that before. I'm going to really try and stick to that. But I just want to tell you just how God changes and transforms us. So I was in a church in America, and they had this this kind of healing thing that they did. And so you sat down, and you got prayer for healing. And so I'm in California, sitting and getting prayer, and my phone starts vibrating in my pocket, and it's ringing. And so I completely ignored it, and I thought, it's probably my daughter, Lucy, who's 12, ringing me to ask me, like, where something is in the fridge, or, you know, or, like, where her shoes are or something, you know, because that's the sort of thing she would do. So after these people had finished praying for me, I took my phone out of my pocket, and sure enough, it was my daughter, Lucy. And so I rang her back, and I said, Lucy, I'm in America. what's going on? She said, Zach's in the hospital, my little six-year-old. And I'm like, right, okay. I think he's dislocated his hip. I'm like, right, okay. She said, you don't sound too concerned, Dad. And I'm like, I'm not, because your mum would have rung me if there was something serious. But anyway, where are you? And she said she was at a friend's house, a friend of ours from church, who's a doctor. And a girl called Catherine. I said, can I speak to Catherine on the phone, please? And she told me, actually, that Zach couldn't lift his leg up, couldn't move very well. And so she had suggested to my wife that we take him to hospital. And turns out he had an infection in his hip, and that's all it was. But I thought, I'm at this place where we pray for healing. I can't not go and get prayer for healing for wee Zach. So I went in and I sat down, and you know, I was just there, and I had my eyes closed, and this guy was praying for me, and I was thinking about Zach, and I just started to cry. And then I started to weep, and then I completely fell apart. And I'm just like bawling my eyes out. And this guy's praying for my son, like for his hip, probably thinking the poor child's dying or something, and I'm devastated. And I'm just like, what is going on here? You know, like it's just his hip. What is going on? And God spoke to me and he said this. He said, you've never seen your father cry. And you've never seen your grandfather cry. And your son, my son, has never seen me cry. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, this has got to stop. This has got to stop. This can't go on. And I realized why. When I was 9 years old, my grandmother died of cancer. And I remember the day when my parents told us that she died. And I remember my sisters crying. And I remember my mum crying. And I remember my dad walk through the room. And he wasn't crying. And I asked my mum, why is Dad not crying? And she said, because he's very shy and he's crying on his own. But as a 9-year-old boy, I decided that I wasn't going to cry from that moment on. And so I didn't. And in fact, I remember the last time I cried. And it was like, I thought, that was in 2003. You know, it was like, actually, I could remember the exact moment. So like, that's how you all, And at that moment, God spoke into my life and he said, that's got to change, you know? And so some of us have had good father experiences. Some of us have bad experiences. Some of us have had mediocre experiences. I love my dad. And it wasn't his fault. He had a trauma that happened to him that caused that emotional breakdown. But then that trauma was passed on to me. That brokenness was passed on to me. But God comes to reveal himself as Father. But when he does that to us, he also has to bring us healing for the brokenness in father relationships in our lives. And it's so important that we push through and that we experience breakthrough in that area so that we can truly live as sons and daughters of the living God. So we can be free to live in the purposes of who we are. Do you know that we have such a low... I really am going to finish. We have such a low view, well, this is important. We have such a low view of ourselves that when God speaks to us, when he places dreams and visions on our hearts and lives, we can't hear him. Because he gives us such big dreams and such big visions that we think they must be for someone else. In Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit descends at Pentecost, and Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2, and he says this, Your young men will have visions and your old men will dream dreams, right? Or it's the other way around. Dreams and visions. When the Holy Spirit comes dreams and visions accompany that. Do you know why? Because when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and gives us visions and dreams, those visions and dreams are so big that they require the Holy Spirit to be in them for them to happen. Does that make sense? So the vision and dream that God has for your life can be something that you can't hear or can't understand because you don't know who you are and you don't know that you have the Spirit of God in you. But when you do know who you are, when you know who's dad, do you know, I don't know if any this happened to any of you when you were kids, but you'd have this argument. My dad would beat up your dad. My dad's stronger than your dad. My dad could beat your dad in a fight. And kids do that, don't they? You know, my dad's bigger than your dad. But who is our Father? How big is he? How wonderful is he? How amazing is he? And if I'm really his child and I live in the full goodness of being his child, of being in his family, what can I do? And the vision and dream that God has for your life is bigger than you can even think or imagine because of whose dad. You know, who is your dad? Who's your Father? And what I would just like to do is, worship, are you going to come up and do a wee song at the end, or what do we do here? Right, we're going to do ministry. Okay. We all stand. And what I want to do is just to ask the Holy Spirit to come to bring a fresh revelation of God as Father for you.